Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of the Dean Show. Today we have a special guest in the studio, Imam Kasim Khan. Sit tight, we're going to be talking about his road from Christianity to the nation of Islam to the real thing, Islam. So sit tight, we'll be right back on the Dean Show. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you?
I feel almost as good as you look.
Thank you for being with us today on the Dean Show. Before we start, and I start asking you some very important questions, the viewers sometimes, because we try to reach out to a lot of the non-Muslims, So some people might see what's on your head and not be able to get past that.
Right.
Can you just explain what is the...
The turban?
Yes.
Yeah, or hamama. Actually, really, my reason for wearing the turban is very personal. It has little to do with, very little to do with Islam or my religion. Even though that I learned to wear the turban from some other Muslims, their reason for wearing the turban might be a little different from mine. It's ironic, too, that even some people who think that I wear it to copy the Arabs, it's ironic that I've never, ever in my life met an Arab that wears a turban. Never. Even when I was in Saudi Arabia, I didn't meet not one single Arab with a turban. The only person, the people I met with a turban were the Muslims from Sudan, and they didn't even wear it like this. I started wearing a turban because I liked the way it looked. And then one day I tried a turban on, and my wife told me, she made the terrible mistake of telling me how handsome I look with a turban on. And that was it. Uh-huh. And plus, I like the way it feels on my head. It feels like someone's massaging my head.
Looks nice.
Yeah, thank you. So now I have a turban to match. I have different colored turbans to match whatever outfit my wife makes for me. She makes most of my clothes. You know, so I wear a turban because I like the way it feels and because my wife says I look handsome in a turban.
Well, that's good enough reason.
Even though that when people in public see me with a turban, they identify it with Islam. And so now I use that as a dawah opportunity to answer questions about Islam, because when people in the public, and I travel a lot, see me with a turban on, it makes them want to ask me questions about Islam. And so I utilize that. Imam Siraj Wahaj told me once, he said, never miss a dawah moment. And so when someone, even if I catch them staring at me, I try to do something that will make them curious enough to ask me a question, and it opens the door for dawah. I can explain a little bit about Islam. And alhamdulillah, some people have even taken shahada just from asking questions about my turban.
Well, I hope now you can get past the turban. If you had something against that, let's get right down to the issue. We're going to talk about Islam, this beautiful way of life that's embraced by over 1.5 billion people in the world today. And you are one of those that went from being a Christian to the nation of Islam, right, which has nothing to do with Islam. Just wanted to make a note of that, to the real Islam. Let's go in the past and tell us a little bit about your story from this point when you were a Christian.
Well, actually, before I start right there, I'm going to spend just a couple of seconds to clarify one small point. The nation of Islam has something to do with Islam, but not enough to bring us, that would have brought us to the reality of pure Islam during that time. So there is something about Islam that's directly connected to the nation of Islam, you know, but it wasn't the pure Islam. And I'll explain that transition while we go through this chronology. As a Christian, I was born into an environment, into a Christian household, My family was very active, mostly because of the excitement and the entertainment aspect of it. My father was a singer. My mother, she prayed a lot, you know, and was very active in going to church. My grandfather, who also helped to raise me, was a professional gospel singer. And so in that household, we found ourselves going, sometimes we went to the Methodist church, sometimes we went to the Baptist church. But when we went there, when I went there, the only thing that really kept me going was the entertainment, because I love singing in the choir, I love the activities, and I love for the opportunities. I always loved the opportunity to try to stand in front of people and do something, whether it was preaching or singing or whatever it was. And so as I got older, just around about the time I was reaching puberty, that's when my parents, unfortunately, they got separated and divorced. But it was during that time that I began to get exposed to another denomination of Christianity called the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I learned a lot from the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's really where I got my first introduction to public speaking, because I was a young student minister. But the Christian faith, if for some reason, whether I was in the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Kingdom Hall, for some reason I didn't feel fulfilled, because there was questions that I had that I wasn't getting answers for. But I was being cooperative because I was one of those good boys. I was a good little boy, you know. At least my parents thought I was a good boy. Yeah. But there were basic questions that didn't give me the answers. I was looking for some answers, like some of the basic things, like, you know, if Jesus, peace be upon him, if Jesus was so good and he was such a revered person in Christianity, and even I was taught to even worship him and pray to him. If he was so good, then why do they call the day that they said that he was murdered, why do they call it Good Friday? And I wasn't even allowed to ask that question. I was told, don't question God. You know, if Jesus, peace be upon him, was equal to God and he had all of this power, then, and he knew that this was something he was supposed to do according to what we were taught, and he was on Calvary on a cross, then why did he complain about being there? He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Oh, my Lord, why did you forsake me? You know, if he knew he was supposed to be there. So there was little simple things. And then on some of the most holiest holidays in Christianity, such as Easter, I'm trying to think why, even in the church, that we had a bunny rabbit sitting in the middle of a nest of eggs, you know, when rabbits bear live young, you know. And then if that's the case, then why did we boil the eggs before we ate them, you know? And so there were a lot of these little things that came up. Why did they connect Santa Claus coming down the chimney with the birth of Jesus, you know? And if it was his birthday, then how come that birthday isn't recorded in the Bible if it's supposed to be December 25th? So these are things, as I grew up, I would ask these questions, and the only thing I was told was, don't question God. And then as I got older and still looked into the Bible, and I noticed things in the Bible, like, for example, in Leviticus 11, chapter the 7th verse, when the Bible says, don't eat the flesh of the swine, don't even touch its dead carcass, but yet we were serving pork in the basement of the churches. So we were serving pork in the basement of the churches.
Check this out.
Welcome to this portion of the Dean Show called The Mailbag, and I'm your host, Yusuf Estes. I want to talk today about the subject of some of the mail that's coming in here. They're asking some pretty good questions. I peeked at this one a minute ago, and I wanted to read it to you. And this one is saying something that I've heard from a lot of folks. I've heard this even right here in Chicago. Someone said, if I take Pulaski, which is a road here in the Chicago area, or Cicero Road, either one, I still wind up going downtown. So isn't it the same way really in religion? I mean, I'm a Christian, and another person is a Jew, somebody else is a Hindu, and you guys are Muslims. But, you know, basically we all believe in God. And really we're all saying the same thing. There's one God. You have to be nice. You have to be kind. You have to, you know. And what if somebody would even like to give up on organized religion all the way around? Look, I don't want to go with this organized stuff. Let me make my own way to get to the Lord. As long as we're all kind, we're all nice, good people, believe in God, that ought to work. It kind of reminds you of the old saying of all roads lead to Rome, doesn't it? And another one that came up to me the same way, in same manner, was a Hindu who said that he considers God to be like a wheel, at the center of a wheel, like the hub, and then all the spokes of the wheel really are just going toward this one God. And all these spokes are what? These spokes are the religions, the different religions. Well, that's his opinion. But this would mean, essentially, then there could be any number of religions and really any number of gods, because at the same time people are defining how to get to God, they're also defining who God is. If they're saying, you know, well, I believe God is a man, or God is a spirit, or God is a father, or God's all three in one. The Hindu says that all of the animals and things that he worships are also gods, or a way to get to God. A Christian will say, no, you can't do that. A Muslim will say you can't do any of those, and the Jews have their way. So how could you imagine that all these things could be right and still be opposing in beliefs, concepts, and actions all at the same time? How would that be? This actually would be what's called chaos or confusion. Now, according to the Bible itself, it says that the devil is the author of confusion. At the same time, we look to the Quran and see, what does the Quran tell us about this topic? Allah says in chapter 2, it's called Surah Baqarah, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, Udkhulu fi silmi kafatan, enter into the deen of Allah perfectly. Enter into the religion of Islam, the way of Islam, submitting to God on His terms perfectly. And do not follow in the footsteps of the shaitan. Don't follow the way of the devil, because verily he is an avowed enemy to you. Now, we understand from this verse immediately that the devil made a big mistake. And don't follow his way. Don't go the way he went. And besides that, he's your enemy. Stay away from this guy. Now, if you take what the Bible says and you take what the Quran says, you can see immediately that they are agreeing that other religions aren't going to work. They're not going to work. It only has to be the way of God. Now, the devil, being one who's going to tempt you and put stuff in your mind, will come up with stuff like this. But if you want to talk about all roads lead to Rome, we see the fall of the Roman Empire, don't we? So it's clear that that really was a saying that didn't work, did it? And likewise, we can look to these kind of teachings and realize that this isn't what was being taught anyway. This is not the message that came with any of the prophets of Islam. And we go back to Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and Suleiman. We look at Jonah. We look at Noah. And we consider what they had. We come to Jesus, peace be upon him and all of them. And we see that that's not the message he had. They were all saying to believe in one God and follow the commandments. Believe in one God and follow the commandments. The same teaching we find in the New Testament, believe in one God, pray to Him, follow the commandments, is the same teaching we find in the Quran and the teachings of Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon Him. There's only one God and there's only one way. One God, one way. Now, I know you would like to get more information on this subject. Let us consider what's Islam and take Islam on the textual evidences that we have with us today. We have the Quran exactly as it was revealed 1400 years ago. You don't have to make up versions of it or consider some lost manuscripts that are found in a cave. No, we know it exactly how it was. And how you can find out for yourself is go to our internet website that explains Islam in detail and at the same time very easily understood. It has picture representation along with audio, and you can just follow along with it. It's called What's Islam? What's Islam? Make it, don't say what is, say what's. What'sislam.com, and check that out. While you're at it, don't forget our other website, thedeanshow.com, because you want to watch these and other great programs. We're going to take a break and get back to the show in progress. More later about the mailbag.
For example, in Leviticus 11, chapter the 7th verse, when the Bible says, don't eat the flesh of the swine, don't even touch its dead carcass, but yet we were serving pork in the basement of the churches. You know, so I said, wow, this is, I don't understand, you know. But I was then again told, don't question God. So this, in addition to many other examples, when we have the Bible, if that's supposed to be God's word, and God is beautiful and perfect and holy and sacred, then why was I taught that it's okay to sit in the bathroom and read the Bible? You know, so after a while, I just got, you know, I began to rebel even through my moral ethics. You know, I was in a street gang as a Christian. You know, I was a womanizer or girlizer, you know, because I was a teenager. As a Christian, I used drugs as a Christian. I drank alcohol as a Christian, smoked, you know, played with the ladies, you know. All these things I did as a Christian, not that I'm blaming Christianity for my actions, because there's a lot of Christians that have very good morals, I must add that, but the fact that for my own internal growth, I was not, nothing was given to me that made me feel a strong sense of self-worth and a responsibility to uphold strong basic human ethics.
Let me ask you, tell me, what if someone says, well, you didn't know your Bible well? Were you very familiar with the Bible? Had you read it through? Were you really familiar with its teachings? Is this maybe why you lacked?
I wouldn't say that. Even though that I admit that I didn't study the Bible very carefully, I relied on people who I respected who did study the Bible. And so, as I mentioned, I asked questions about things in the Bible that gave me a problem. And many of the things, some of the people or the older people, the elders that I asked such questions to, they took my questions as a challenge rather than as an inquisitive young man who really just wanted to know. So I was repeatedly being accused of challenging the Bible and challenging God rather than to be inquisitive so that I can improve myself.
Tell me, give us a couple more examples. So you grew up believing that Jesus was God,
yes,
and that he died for your sins.
Right.
And that he was one in the Trinity.
Right.
Now, when you'd go up to your higher ups, and were these some of the things that you'd question? The Trinity, him dying for your sins? Are these some, and did you get answers for these questions? If you did go ask?
Well, that question there, I never asked anybody. Mm-hmm. You know, I was pretty well, I was prepared to accept that without explanation. I was prepared to accept Jesus died on the cross. You know, regardless, even though I disagreed with him dying there, I was prepared to accept, okay, he died on the cross. I even had a crucifix I wore sometimes myself. I was prepared to accept that I was supposed to pray to Jesus, and I did that every night, you know, before I went to bed. I was prepared to accept that. The scientific things that didn't make sense to me, that was connected to those beliefs, is the questions that I asked. So, and it's kind of fortunate for me, because the fact that they didn't answer my questions is one of the things that brought me to Islam. Had they answered my questions, I probably right now would probably be still preaching Christianity somewhere. But because if I would have carried my questions to those particular theological questions rather than the scientific questions, my theological issues, if my questions had been centered around theological issues, they probably would have satisfied me by just saying, just have faith. If I'd have said, oh, Jesus, he died for our sins. I never questioned that part. What I questioned was that during the time that he supposedly died for our sins, why did he complain about it? It was things like that. You know, I never questioned why God told us not to eat pork. I said, well, if he told us to eat pork, then why are we eating it? Those are the type of questions that I asked. And so I didn't ask theological questions, because you have to understand, a learned scholar of Christianity is prepared to deal with theological questions. They're prepared for that. They study for years to deal with theological issues, but they never prepared themselves to deal with basic common sense questions. And so that's what drove me to start paying attention to other things that came my way. And that opened the door for my curiosity that brought me to my next stage.
Check this out.
Well, we're back, and you're watching The Mailbag here on The Dean Show. I'm Yusuf Festus. We were talking about original sin. The original sin, as far as we know in Islam, is when the devil refused to obey because of his arrogance. And he said, I'm better than Adam, created from a better substance, that he was created from a smokeless fire, whereas Adam is created from mud. So that's the beginning of the original sin. But now, where does it go? Now, in Judaism and Christianity, you'll find in what remains of the Bible today, in the English language, something that they refer to as original sin. And they're talking about the sin of Adam. What happened was that in the paradise where Adam was residing along with his wife Eve, They were ordered by Allah to enjoy and take part of anything that they wanted except for one tree. Don't eat the fruit of this specific tree in the paradise. It was the devil, according to the story that we have in Islam as well, that came to them and got them to partake of this. Now, according to the Bible, it was the devil talking to the woman, and then she did it, and then she got the husband to do the same thing. According to Islam, the devil went to both of them, and they both did it. So there's no blame in Islam on Eve over Adam. They're both guilty, they both did it, and there's not any special punishment for her versus him. They were both guilty, and all of them, including the devil, were put down out of the paradise onto the earth to begin their lives. Because this was always intended by Allah from the beginning. He always intended for them to come to the earth, and he already knew what was going to happen. This is a test. That's the belief in Islam. And now let's understand something about the original sin. According to Islam, how does this work? Well, if you said that all of the children are going to inherit this sin because of what the parents did, according to Islam, this is not logical. Allah says in the Quran that he doesn't task any soul for more than they can bear, nor does he put the burden of one onto another. That's not in the way in Islam. Allah says in the Quran, "La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wusaha, laha ma kasabat wa alayha ma kasabat." So we understand right away that each and every person will be responsible for what they do. And Allah says that in the Quran too, that on the day of judgment, even somebody did a small weight of good, they'll see it then. And whoever did a small weight of evil, they'll see it then. So how about this idea that a child is born into sin? Islam refuses this notion altogether and categorically denies that that's even possible. Because the old saying which says, innocent as a newborn babe, may have originated in Islam itself. Because it was the Prophet Muhammad who said that every child is born in the natural fitrah of al-Islam. Every child is born innocent. Islam is to be innocent and sincere and submissive and totally at peace with Almighty Allah. And this is the condition of a baby. And this is the condition of what? The true Muslim should be the same way. And this is what was told to us by Muhammad. And it's not different from the teaching of Jesus if you really look to Scripture. If you look to Scripture, what they have today anyway, it says that Jesus told them, suffer the children to come unto me, which means allow. It didn't mean force them, punish them or whatever. It meant allow the children to come. Because they were driving the children back. It was crowded and they died. No room for kids. But no, he said, let them come to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, confirms this by saying that when a child dies, they go to heaven. Regardless of the religion of the parents. Regardless of the religion of the parents. Let's go back and revisit this statement again. He said that every child is born on the fitrah, the natural inclination of Islam to submit to God. But it's the parents who raise them up to become a Christian or a Jew or a fire worshiper. But Islam is showing us when a child dies, regardless of the religion of the parents, the child is going to paradise. And the child will be in paradise calling, oh God, please let my parents come be with me. Let my parents be with me. This is the teaching of Islam. Original sin? I think we better relook at that one again. Let's go back to the Dean Show and see what's happening over there. And we'll be right here.
Let's go on to the next stage. You didn't go straight into Islam. You went into what's called the Nation of Islam.
Yes.
Now, can you educate us on what the Nation of Islam is and how you came to this before you came to true Islam?
Yes.